Thank you, Barbara. What she didn't say, that little encounter with the mafia was at midnight at the Moscow train station. And if you have never been in Russia, at Moscow, at midnight, in the train station, you just have never lived life. It's an exciting place, getting ready to go on the St. Petersburg train that goes from Moscow up to St. Petersburg, and there were about 30 of us. And what a great time to see God work. You know, Colorado is a beautiful place, isn't it, when you look out? I mean, you look through that window, and it's just about like a picture postcard. It's kind of the way you would anticipate. You know, a castle, not only a castle, but the snow out there, the green pine trees. It's warming up. It's going to be 55 degrees tomorrow, almost 60 here. And that's the way normally Colorado is. That's just Colorado in the wintertime, very changeable. I was thinking about a day just about like this last March. I was sitting out in the northeastern side of El Paso County. Colorado Springs sits in El Paso County. And I was sitting in a lawn chair alongside a friend of mine who was in a wheelchair. This was last March. And we were sitting there talking about various things. And Dan and I had had about 12 years experience with each other. Now, let me give you a little background on my friend who was sitting there in a wheelchair. A brilliant engineer. Probably one of the brightest engineers Hewlett-Packard ever had. At age 44, left to start his own business. Found a unique niche in the broadcasting industry. A unique niche that probably could have yielded a $6 or $7 million company, given an 8 or 9 year time period, because of the consolidation that's going on in the broadcasting industry right now. So he left, started his own company, promise, things were going very, very well. 2 years into the business plan, it was capitalized, people are beginning to materialize. You know what it's like putting together a startup. And all of a sudden, he began to have some problems with his right leg, having problems walking. Went in, analyzed the situation, looked at it, went to the Mayo Clinic, came back, and was analyzed as having Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, some of you are familiar with what Lou Gehrig's disease. It is not a pretty way to go home and be with the Lord. Because basically, you lose all control of muscular functions. And eventually, you drown because you can no longer breathe. Exhale and inhale. You lose the control of your muscles. So we're sitting in the Black Forest in northeastern El Paso County, he in a wheelchair and I in a lawn chair. And we're sitting there talking about what it's going to be like to be together in heaven. And we're sitting there talking about what God was going to do. He knew he had about a month and a half left. When he first got the disease, I'll never forget, he drew an X-axis and a Y-axis. Now, I'm an economist, and I think in pictures. In X-axis and Y-axis. And he drew his life on the upward axis, and on the horizontal axis, he drew in terms of the amount of time he had left. And at lunch, he drew just a descending curve like this, and he said, you know, the doctors tell me the lights go out here unless there's direct intervention. And at that point, he was not a believer. When we had that lunch, several of us began to pray with him, gave him a copy of the message, and he met Christ several weeks later. Fast forward back to Black Forest, Colorado. We're talking together, and we have an appointment in heaven together when I get there. We've already set up an appointment, a business appointment, and we thought that was kind of apropos, and that was the last time I saw my friend. It was interesting. In his short experience with the Lord, the things he was thinking about was how God could use him in the time he had left. Now, that's an interesting perspective. He talked about his 13-year-old son. His son and my son are just about the same age. And his concerns about his son. How he was going to meet Christ. About the future. What he could do to impact his son before he checked off planet Earth. We talked about the possibilities of his family, of his wife, who also does not know Christ. We talked about other possibilities, how to organize his business, what God would have him do in that last month and a half. And I have to tell you something. That, for me, was a defining moment. Because I began to think about what God can do through us, God's hidden work through each and every one of us. And I think the Lord, every now and then, needs to help us with a defining moment to put things into perspective in just a unique way. You know, in a world that demands more than we have to give it, it's a unique privilege we have to see God use us in some small way in His hidden work in the world. I'd like to suggest, as we consider this morning, that God has put us into the world as God has put us on earth with a purpose and a calling. He's given us resources to accomplish that calling. And the question is, will we grasp our calling, invest the resources for His glory, and see a return on investment for His sake? And that's what we're talking about today. As you go to the seminars this morning, they're structured for a reason. The people who are leading them are there for a reason. Because God has put us on earth with a purpose and a calling. He's given us the resources to accomplish that calling. And the question we have to ask is, will we grasp with our calling, invest the resources for His glory, and see a return on investment for His sake? An interesting question. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn over, if you might, to Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read a little story from The Message. And I like the way that this is put. Not because NAA Press published The Message, but because it is so apropos in today's business language. And let me read this to you, and you just listen. You can follow along in your translation if you'd like to. Jesus is out on a business trip with his team, his business associates. And so this is what Jesus says. While he had their attention, and because they were getting close to Jerusalem by this time, and expectation was building that God's kingdom would appear any minute, he told this story. There was once a man descended from a royal house who needed to make a long trip back to headquarters to get authorization for his rule and then return. But first he called 10 servants together, gave them each a sum of money, and instructed them, "Operate with this till I return." But the citizens there hated him, so they sent a commission with a signed petition to oppose his rule. "We don't want this man to rule us," they said. When he came back bringing the authorization of his rule, he called these 10 servants to whom he had given the money to find out how they had done. The first said, "Master, I doubled your money." He said, "Good servant, that's great work. Because you've been trustworthy in this small job, I'm making you governor of 10 towns. The second said, "Master, I made a 50% profit on your money." He said, "I'm putting you in charge of 5 towns. The next servant said, "Master, here's your money, safe and sound. Now, I kept it hidden in a cellar, and to tell you the truth, I was a little afraid. I know you have high standards and hate sloppiness and don't suffer fools gladly." He said, "You're right, and I don't suffer fools gladly. And you've acted like a fool. Why didn't you at least invest the money in securities so I could have gotten a little interest on it?" Then he said to those standing there, "Take the money from him, give it to the servant who doubled my stake." And they said, "But Master, he already has double." But he said, "Now that's what I mean. Risk your life and get more than you've ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag." Don't you like that? I think Eugene Peterson has really captured, in today's vernacular language, this little parable that we're all very familiar with. And so we're just reminding ourselves of several things. Let me make 3 observations about this passage. The first observation is he called 10 servants. Now, this is nothing new in terms of calling servants. It's nothing new because God in the very beginning, Terry shared yesterday morning from Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over living things that move upon the earth." God had a definite purpose for mankind in the very beginning. He carries that to Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden to till it and keep it. There was a purpose. There was a calling. And it comes into the New Testament in Ephesians 2:10. It follows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Many of us have memorized Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But I think verse 10 is the crux beyond the grace of God in us meeting Jesus Christ and getting our eternal relationship settled with Him in verses 8 and 9. I think verse 10 is the operating instructions for you and I on a daily basis. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." You know, God has prepared good works for each and every one of us, that we should walk in them. It's not by accident. It's not by hapstance. God has created them. And that's been the pattern ever since Genesis 1. You go to Psalms 139. Every day before as there were any of them, they were written down for each one of us in Psalms 139. You come further, there are good works which God has prepared for us. So Jesus called 10 servants, and it's nothing new. He's still doing that today. He's still calling people here. He's calling people throughout the whole world. He's still calling people. Secondly, He gave them resources. I thought it was very interesting. However you read this, there was an exchange of capital. There was operating capital that God gave. Jesus gave this to His team in this little parable. And then He began to... He gave them the resources. You know, God has given us resources. And when you begin to think about it, they come into three categories. Jerry Bridges, I think, hit this last evening very clearly. And I loved how Jerry tied the grace of God in with this, because that's the energizing factor. First of all, God gives time. He's allocated resources, time, to accomplish His works. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, it goes on and it states 21 times there are various times for various things. Have you ever read that and considered it? It's interesting. God has created time as a resource for us. It's a special creation. And the reason it's a special creation is because with God, time is of no consequence. Time has absolutely no value in eternity, because God lives in a timeless dimension, and He's created time just for us. Several years ago, I was with a fellow who I have breakfast with on Saturday mornings. And he said, "You know, I'm really disappointed." He said, "Jesus hasn't come back yet. You know, you guys have been waiting almost 2,000 years for Him." And I thought about that for a second. I said, "Well, yeah, but you know, there's a statement in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. It says, 'With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day.' So why should we get in a hurry? He's only been home 2 days." When you think about it, time is of no consequence, but God has created time just for us. He's also given us skills, abilities, and talents to do His good work. Jerry talked about this last night. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of us have been given gifts, employ them or use them. God has given each one of us unique gifts, talents, and skills. And then He's given us material resources under our management. And in terms of material resources, we can call it money, we can call it things, we can call it whatever we want to call it, but He's put material things under our management. And let me just quickly differentiate. He's not put them under our ownership. He's put them under management. Because God retains ownership of everything, ultimately. I remember in business school, we had a big debate over the ownership of property. And because of man's transient nature, why there's not ultimate ownership of property and why we need a legal system for the transfer of resources. It's interesting to think. Man does not have ownership. He has temporary management for just a period of time. The third thing, Jesus, when He was on this trip and used this illustration, He instructed them to operate. He instructed them to operate, to use those resources. The Greek word for operate literally means to trade or to engage in commerce or business, to operate. And then last, in verse 15, they had a board meeting to evaluate the progress. And I thought that was real interesting. The Navigator Board meets twice a year, in January and in July. And in the Navigators, we get ready for those board meetings because those are accountability times. Maybe you have board meetings in your company. Maybe you meet quarterly. Maybe you meet semi-annually. Those are times of accountability to review and evaluate the progress. He called 10 servants. He gave them resources. He instructed them to operate. And they had a board meeting to evaluate. I'd like to suggest that God is going to have a board meeting for each one of us at some point. That's not to be feared for a believer, but there will be a board meeting at some point to evaluate what we've done. I think there are some essentials to accomplishing God's works. And let's just cover some of those. And what I'd like to do is go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And start in verse 9, and I'd like to suggest that there are four things, four essential ingredients to accomplishing God's good works. The first is, I believe, a sense of purpose. And that is in verse 9. You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Just think about that. A sense of purpose, a sense of calling. I have chosen you and not cast you off. God has not cast us off. We are His servant, and He's chosen us. The second thing, I think, is to resist a sense of peril or fear. And in verse 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my victorious right hand. Fear is a paralyzing thing. Fear will stop us dead in our tracks. But God thought about that. And He said, fear not. I'm with you. You don't have to fear as a believer in terms of having an influence in being a part of God's hidden work in the world. I'd like to suggest a third is a sense of promise. And Lauren talked about this morning. Verses 11 through 13. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, and you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who I say to you, fear not, I will help you. What a promise. Lauren was talking about picking up a few of those diamonds this morning. What a promise. As we begin to invest our lives, not just in a business sense, but in a human sense, in exchanging our life for the lives of others. And it's a scary process. I'll never forget the first time I ever tried to help anyone do anything spiritually. I was so scared. I need to tell you, I had to pray, literally, I think, for a half an hour just to get myself to be able to talk to that person, to memorize one little Bible verse. And I remember it as clear as day to take that first step of involvement. Well, the fourth is a sense of perspective. Why do we participate in God's hidden work in the world? And I think it's in verse 20. It says that men may know, see and know, and may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. What a sense of perspective. Why are you involved in your business trying to be a believer in the marketplace? Why are you involved with other people spiritually? Whether it be just helping a person have a quiet time, or just helping a person in a very practical way, pray through a business situation. Why are we involved in that? Why does God allow us to do that? Well, there's one reason. When you think about it, 50 years from now, for most of us, what we have done on this earth will make very little difference. Very little difference. And the only thing that will last is the glory that we have given to God's name, that men may see and know and may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. That's a sense of perspective. Well, if this is true, what type of an application do we make? Or what can we possibly take away from here this morning? Let me suggest three applications. First of all, to realize God's purpose and calling for our lives. Do you have some bedrock places in the Bible, some promises that God's given you for your life that you go back to every now and then? When things really get rough, when the seas come up and the waves are blowing over life, that you go back to, and it's the anchor, the rock of your life. Do you have some of those passages? Ask God to give you some. Lauren talked about that this morning in having a life verse. And in order to realize God's purpose and calling for our lives, we need to be with Jesus. I believe on a regular basis. Terry talked about yesterday, once a month getting a day with the Lord. Frankly, I need a little more gas than that personally. So for me, it's about 15 or 20 minutes over breakfast in the morning, usually away from home. I have a little quiet place I go to that nobody really knows where I am. And for 15 or 20 minutes, I have a conversation with the Lord every morning. And I keep a journal. I've been doing that now for about 5 years. And I'll tell you, you begin to go back over that journal over the last 5 years, and you see patterns that are in terms of God's purpose and calling for your life. They're very clear. We're just so time sensitive, and we have such a good forgetter that we don't see over a period of time what God's doing in our life. Realize God's purpose and calling for our lives. Secondly, analyze our resources. Analyze our resources. What are your gifts? What skills has God given you? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what am I really good at in the spiritual arena? And a lot of times I notice that what you're good at in the business arena and the spiritual arena, a lot of times there's a lot of convergence. A lot of convergence. You know, we have Dave Legg is here, and he'll be leading one of the seminars this morning. If you never actually thought about what your gifts are, what your skills are, what you're good at, the way God has made you, and how you can have an impact, let me encourage you to get some time with Dave. He has some very practical tools that can help you in your life as you're figuring out your resources. Have you ever taken an inventory of your material resources? on how God can use your home. God can use your car. God can use your time. I come out of the consulting business in Chicago, and we used to keep it in 15-minute segments because those were billable hours. Every now and then, I keep a little journal on what I'm doing, not for billable hours these days, but just to figure out how I'm investing my time. And it's interesting how we invest our time, in large part, has to do with the impact of where our life will be headed. What's God put under your management? And the second thing is overcome our obstacles and be willing to risk. Be willing to risk it. You know, what's the first step for you to be a part of God's hidden work through you to the world? Remember back to your first step. I talked about my first step as being getting someone to memorize a piece of scripture. I can also remember the second time was when someone who was working with me, and this was in college, we were talking about how to share our faith. And he said, let's go over to your fraternity house and talk to some people. And I went stone cold. Because those were 65 people that I had lived with every day. We went in, talked to three people, and three people met Christ that night. I learned something in terms of taking a first step. What was your first step? It's interesting, a first step of a friend of mine who's here in Colorado Springs, I saw about 3 weeks ago. And the first step was that he began to pray for some other people that he was concerned about. That's a first step. What is that first step that you take to overcome our obstacles? You have to take the first one before you can take the second one. What's God asking you to risk? In closing this morning, I'd like you to you got a piece of paper there. And I'd like you to write down one thing before we go to our seminars. What is it that you're most unwilling to risk or put on the line for the Lord if He asked you to do it? If it meant being involved with someone else? What would be the one thing that you just hope God would never ask you to risk or put on the line to be involved with someone else? Just write that down, and then we'll be dismissed to our seminars. Why don't we have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, I thank You very much this morning for these examples that You have given in the Scriptures. Lord, how You've given us a sense of purpose, a sense of promise, a sense of calling, and You give us opportunities to invest resources that You've put at our disposal. Now, Lord, as we go to the seminars this morning and we practically begin to talk about these areas, would You practically bring things to mind that we can bring to our world? So as You do the hidden work in our life, we can pass that on to others, that we can be blessing to others, that people may know and see and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. And we do it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.